Good morning. My privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We are glad that you're here at Christ Central Church, and especially if you are visiting with us. And for all of our people, those visiting and those who are members, there is in front of you in the pew pocket a little card called a connection card. And if you would fill that out so we might have a record of your visit today, we'd appreciate it very much. You can put it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. And be sure to jot down on the back any prayer requests you might have or any events and that sort of thing you'd like to sign up for as you find information inside of your bulletin. So once again, welcome. We are glad that you're here on this second Sunday of Lent as we worship our triune God. I want to call your attention before we begin our worship service to a few announcements in the back. The first one is our spring picnic is today from 5:30 until 7 p.m. So please make all plans to join us. This is always a great time in the life of our church and one that has been suspended for a while due to the COVID virus. And so join us tonight at 5 o'clock or 5:30, and I think we'll have a wonderful time. Also, Thursday night, ESL ministry, teaching English as a second language, that is in full swing. And in fact, we've had such a good response doing it on Thursday nights that we are in need of more workers. So if you'd like to volunteer and help out in that wonderful ministry of teaching English as a second language, you can get a hold of Ruling Elder Brian Waugh. His cell phone number is right there inside of the bulletin, and let him know of your interest and desire to serve. Also, we're going to have Rodney and Jana Davila. You've heard me pray for the Davilas on many occasions on Sunday morning as some of our church-supported missionaries. And they're going to be with us on Sunday, April the 3rd. And I believe they will be sharing in a Sunday school class. And also, they will be sharing for a few moments in the worship service. And they've been a part of Costa Rica and missions down there for a long time. And recently, they have sensed the Lord's leadership to go to another part of South or Central America, and I believe the Lord is going to use them greatly there. They're a wonderful couple, and I think you'll be blessed by listening to them and hearing all the Lord is doing in their lives. So again, mark your calendars for Sunday, April 3rd, and they will be with us that weekend. Ruling Elder Randy Johnson is going to assist me in the worship service today. And before we begin, let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices that might cause a hindrance to your worship or perhaps the persons next to you. And as we do that, let's stand together and you'll find our call to worship inside of your bulletin from Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Indeed, let's take our hymnals and turn to number 76. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's sing as we remain standing. Thank you. Gracious Lord, we gather this morning indeed to praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be manifestly known throughout this worship service, and that we might have unending praise on our lips and joy in our hearts in light of your great love for us, as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humbly ask for your blessing to be invoked upon this service, and that we would bring honor and glory to your name alone throughout the whole of it. And we make our prayer humbly now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy 6. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God, in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. The word of the Lord. We come now to a confession, time of confession of our sins. Would you pray with me, please? Father, just like those Israelites, it's so easy for us to forget that everything that we have comes from you. That you're the one who brought us out of the house of slavery to sin. Father, we follow our own desires. We follow the gods of the world. We follow the gods around us and don't follow you. And so I pray that you'll convict us of that, that you'll bring us back to you and bear to mind those sins that we need to confess. And I pray that now you'll hear us as we pray silently, confessing our sins to you. Now, God, as we pray corporately, Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you with all of our might. You deserve all glory and honor and praise, not simply on Sunday morning, but every day that we breathe and live, for we have our being in you. We thank you, Lord, for your greatness and your glory, the fact that you rule over all flesh, that you formed every heart of every human being, and that your divine counsel and decrees are working out all things according to your perfect plan and timetable. Lord, give us great, great comfort in these truths. And most of all, of your great love, your long suffering, and your patience with all of us as your people. We praise you and thank you, Lord. Help us to adequately praise you this coming week, every day of our lives. Father, we pray for our world, a world that is sick with sin, a world that has all the implications of destruction because of the sinfulness of human beings. We think, Lord, of the war in Ukraine. We pray for relief. Father, we pray for the preservation of life and property. We pray, Lord, that you would remove the enemy, and that you would take the aggressor out of the country according to your divine ways. Father, we pray for comfort, we pray for peace, and we also pray that your spirit would move through your people, your church in Ukraine, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ, even through these dark circumstances, might advance. Father, bless the good people of the Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for our president and all the elected officials in Washington. We pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa, that, Lord, you would direct the minds and the hearts of all those who lead. Lord, we pray for our church. We ask that you would bless her, strengthen her, Lord. We pray especially for the ministry of teaching English as a second language, that, Father, you would continue to have this ministry flourish, and that we would reach lives and touch lives with the gospel through it. Help us, Lord, to love others and to love them well, even as you have loved us. And again, Lord, we pray for more volunteers. We also pray, Lord, for our youth ministries. We pray for our college students. We pray, Lord, for our Sunday school classes, and we thank you for the teachers that prepare week after week in order to impart the word of life to students eager to learn. Continue to bless them, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our Spanish ministries, and we ask humbly that you would surface the right man to help us with those ministries soon. Father, we also pray for the following church members, church families. We pray for Inez Lopez de Lara Ahud. Lord, we ask that you would be with Inez and her family this day. Pour out your spirit upon her in every way, Lord, and bless her. Bless her in her work life and her personal life. We pray for the Melindy family. We pray for Kelly and for her daughters, Kate and Courtney and Kendall and Keegan. We ask, Lord, that you would bless their lives and that you would be in their lives, touching their hearts and drawing them to yourself this day. We also pray for others, Lord. We think of Jean Odell. Continue to help her to recover from COVID. We pray for Matthew Pearson. We pray, Lord, for the Pilecki family, for Chris and Tara and Joshua and Joel, as they're away from us on vacation this week. Give them traveling mercies, Lord, and bring them back safely to us. And I pray for Matthew, Lord, that you would bless all of his plans for the future and that you would use him mightily in a ministry of your choosing. Father, we pray for others who struggle with illness. We think of Hardy Knowlton and Glenda Williams and Tom Cawley. We pray for Hardy, Lord, that you would relieve his suffering and difficulty and pain. and that you would heal his body. We pray for Glenda Williams as she goes for a consult, Lord, concerning a tumor. We ask, Lord, that you would shrink and remove that tumor. And we pray, Father, for treatments that would be non-invasive. We also continue to pray for Tom Collin and his struggle with cancer. We pray for his family, that you would give all of them abundant grace. We pray for Larry Dickey, Lord, as he is hospitalized today and facing a surgical procedure on Monday. We pray that you would comfort him and that he would be strengthened by your Spirit and your presence. We also continue to pray for Marcy Edwards. We thank you for her strides toward healing. Continue to heal her body, Lord. And we also pray for Judy Smith and her battle against Parkinson's, and also Becky Yu and her battle with mitochondrial disease. And we lift up Lenore Ball, Lord, who battles with many illnesses. We pray, Lord, for comfort and relief in her life. We also pray, Lord, for our missionaries this morning. We lift up Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila and ask that you would bless our time with them on April the 3rd. And we lift up Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators and Aldo Mondin with RUF on the campus of USF. And we also remember SIEATN, Lord, and his ministry in South Florida and in Haiti. Father, be with those who are confined and away from us today, too. We think of Mike and Alling Cawley and Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon, and we pray for Ron Sr., Ron and Marilyn Quick, that you would be with all of these, Lord, and touch their lives and give them comfort and give them good company by your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you would continually stop us and arrest us with your incredible love, with your majesty, your honor, and your glory as we continue in this worship experience. Bless us even now as we conclude our prayer by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was being led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. If you would stand now, the words of our offertory hymn are printed in your bulletin. If you would stand, we'll sing. pray with me. God, we thank you for your sacrifice. We acknowledge everything that we have. All good gifts came from you. And may our hearts be prepared to sacrifice, and may we sacrifice and give cheerfully. God, I pray that you bless this church in using these funds wisely, that we would advance your kingdom as you've called us to do, and bless those immediately around us. And so bless this time now, tithes and offerings. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke 4, 1 through 13. For those of you who are observant, this was our reading last Sunday, our third reading last Lord's Day, as I began a three-part message, which I call the Threefold Matrix of Temptation. The threefold matrix of temptation. And you remember that we referenced 1 John 2, 15 through 17, where John says, "Do not love the world, the things in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And you remember we talked about that threefold matrix of temptation with Adam and Eve in the garden, and also with the Israelites in the wilderness. And so it's no surprise that the Lord Jesus would face the same fundamental temptations as he was led by the Spirit of God, which we discovered last time, into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And so Satan came one, two, three, with three temptations. And last week we studied the first one, the lust of the flesh, as Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. And we saw that in verses 3 and 4. And so today we're going to concentrate on verses 5 through 8, or the second temptation of our Lord presented to him by Satan. And this temptation has to deal with worship. It has to deal with what is truly glorious. It has to do with the object of our affections. Many scholars see this as the most difficult temptation that Christ faced for this reason, that both the first temptation and the last temptation are derivatives of worship of the Almighty God. But this temptation points specifically to worship. That is, if we worship our God, we won't be a slave to our passions. If we worship our God, we won't put him to the test. But this has to do with, are we worshiping indeed the living God? And this is the temptation that Jesus faced here in verses 5 through 8. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together as we study these verses for a few moments this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we would pray as the Apostle Paul did, that it would not be by persuasive words of wisdom, but by the demonstration of your Spirit and power that would be manifested through the word preached, so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of Almighty God. Lord, bless us to that end as we study now. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, we'll walk through the passage this morning. You'll notice in verse 5, Satan takes Jesus to an elevated area. Matthew's account calls it a very high mountain in order to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, this must have been a breathtaking experience. We can only speculate regarding what this was like and how did Satan pull it off. A lot of scholars devote a lot of time to that. I don't want to do that, and I don't think we should. We could speculate all day long. The material point is that Satan is a celestial being, and he has powers. And so somehow, some way, he was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the entire earth, their glory and splendor, at one time. What is Satan doing? Well, the first temptation dealt with the lust of the flesh. The second temptation deals with the lust of the eyes. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And having failed to focus on Jesus' appetite to lead him to sin, Satan now will focus on the material world. Why the shift in strategy? Well, Satan is always shifting. He's a shifty being. And if he can't get you with a single simple temptation, he will make it more complex. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He's offering Jesus something. And Satan knows that the human tendency is to worship everything in the created order rather than the Creator himself. Isn't that true? We sinful human beings do what Paul describes in Romans 1:25. We exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And we do it in all sorts of ways. And Satan is seeking to tempt Jesus with all the benefits and the advantages and the material goods of the created order. Kingdoms, houses, lands, money, power, authority, and control. And these are things that pagans run after all the time. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? And so Satan takes him to this high mountain. We might even call this, in a backward, ugly way, a mountaintop experience. Satan loves that sort of thing. He loves to fool us. He loves to lie to us. And here he takes Jesus on a high mountain to give him a mountaintop experience, but as anything but a spiritual experience from God. Well, notice in verse 6, Satan, secondly, speaks to Jesus in the middle of this experience. I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. I want you to notice Satan's mention of glory. That's very significant. The glory of all the kingdoms he is showing Jesus. You know, all glory belongs to God. And any lesser glory is something created by God, in something created by God, is never independent of God's glory. Any lesser glory is the result of God reflecting His glory in and through that particular object. The word glory is a very fluid term. One of our members asked me about that a couple of weeks ago, about how does one glorify this and glorify that, or how is this glorious and this not glorious? And the Bible speaks of creation. Paul talks about the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars in 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he makes a distinction between our earthly bodies and our resurrected bodies, and he calls them glorious. So the concept of glory is important here because, ladies and gentlemen, God's glory is the sum total of His attributes. And any glory that we have comes from Him. Any glory in the created order. And there are many glorious things that God has created. But all their glory, lesser glory, is a derivative of God's glory. And that's very important to understand as a part of this temptation. Why is the concept of glory so important here? Because our perception of what is truly glorious, in the ultimate sense, usually becomes the object of our worship and our service and our devotion. Part of the beauty of Christianity is not us finding some roadmap to God. It is Almighty God displaying His glory and opening our hearts and our minds so that we see His glory in some sense. And we are led and controlled by that love and that glory so that we worship Him and we want to obey Him. And so that's why the concept that Satan happens to slip in here is so important. He knows the material world is full of temptations which can lead to idolatry. Satan also knows that if Jesus fails, then he, Satan, can celebrate his own perceived glory. That's what Satan was after all the time. He wanted to be more glorious than God. And that's why he fell, according to the Scriptures. The bottom line is Satan is promoting his own glory and using the glory of the created order as bait so that Christ might take his eyes off the Father. That is to say, pleasing the Father and seeking His glory alone and turn his attention to the glory of creation, and ultimately to the glory of himself independent of the Father. Very dangerous place. Now I want you to also notice that Satan claims ownership of these kingdoms and the authority to give them to others. What a lie. What a lie. Satan is a master of deception. He's able to wrap a lie in a partial truth, and he does it all the time, and he wreaks havoc in lives. You see, Satan's claims are half-truths at best and outright lies at worst. The devil's dominion over the world is a scriptural fact. Ephesians 2 says, the prince of the power of the air. And the Apostle John says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one in 1 John 5. But Satan's dominion is temporary. And God never relinquished ownership of the created order. And so Satan's dominion is temporary, and his power is limited. You can study the character Job in the Bible, and you'll see that. Satan had to get permission from God to do whatever he did with Job. And the Lord was ultimately over all of Job's property and all of Job's life. And so Satan was granted permission in that case. But God never relinquished ownership of the kingdoms of the world. In fact, he promised them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he never authorized Satan to convey kingdoms to others. And so Satan is a bad agent here. He's lying. And the Lord Jesus knows it. And so Satan speaks these things to him. He baits the hook. But then you'll notice the grand condition in verse 7. There's always a pay date. Satan, it never truly gives anything. He takes. And he does it in very crafty ways. And so he adds this little caveat in verse 7. Therefore, if you worship me, all of this will be yours. See, Satan's offer is conditional. Jesus must worship him in order to receive all that Satan is supposedly offering. He's very smooth. I want you to notice that he doesn't present this condition of worship to Jesus until after he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and after he lies about his ownership of the worldly kingdoms and his ability to give them away. All of this goes to show that Satan is a master of lies and a master of bait and switch. That's why it's so important to be conversant, as we talked about last week, with the Word of God, so that our thoughts are God's thoughts. Our words are conditioned by God's Word. And so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. And so Satan comes and he tempts Jesus. And you'll notice the response that Jesus gives. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus responds with a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14. Jesus had his eyes on God's kingdom, not the kingdom of darkness, via the worship of the world. And additionally, Jesus knows the truth that the kingdoms of the world are already his. According to Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus knows the truth. And he knows that what Satan is doing here is a lie. And so he responds just like he did last week with the Word of God. Notice how shifty Satan is. He has to move locations. He has to change his strategy. He has to add lies. But Jesus is always consistent because he simply stands on the rock of God's Word. That's his foundation. And so it's really impenetrable against the schemes of the devil. Now, what can we learn from this passage? Let's move to an application or two here. What can we learn from this passage? I'd like to mention two or three things by way of a question. We'll have a little Jeopardy game here, okay? Number one, whose glory am I seeking? Whose glory am I seeking? Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It was a temptation to turn Jesus' eyes and his attention away from the glory of God. And as I've already mentioned, glory is a fluid term. It can point to a lot of things. There are many glorious things in creation. But as creatures made in the image of God, we were designed to seek after and delight in and propagate the glory of God. You know, I'm always mystified by that passage in Exodus 33 where Moses, you remember that great conversation the friend of God had with Almighty God? And he said three things. Lord, I want to know you and I want to know your ways. And then he said, Lord, if your presence don't go with us, then don't send us up. And then his last request, show me your glory. I'm always amazed by that. I mean, as an American, as somebody who's very practical, and as Americans, we tend to be more pragmatic, we would think, well, you could have asked for something even bigger than that, couldn't you? Couldn't you have asked for a guarantee for a successful mission? Couldn't you ask for an army to suddenly appear so that you could get through that? No, Moses knew that if he was in the cloud of God's glory, that if he was before this splendor and this majesty, that he would have all the confidence in the world. He would have all the security in the world to be God's man in this mission because he was seeking the glory of God. No wonder God called him the friend of God. God delights not so much in our activities or our expenditure of energy. He delights in us sitting before his glory. And when we see inside of our hearts that he is glorious, he is majestic, and he is the living God, it does all kinds of things in our lives. Whose glory am I seeking? We live in a world where people are running after the glory of creation and the glory of self rather than the glory of God who created these things. And you can see examples of it in the radical devotion to the environment. It's gotten out of whack. It's beyond reasonable. Even to animal rights and the promotion of the so-called true self with an endless search for identity. We can't even have a civil conversation anymore because everybody is looking for their true self. And when they discover it, if you say anything that would upset them or disturb them, now you're not simply engaging in thoughtful dialogue, you're attacking me. You're being intolerant of how I view the world. You must be silenced. Instead of having a fruitful, reasonable dialogue. Why? Because man loves to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that usually goes back to ourselves. We worship ourselves. And as Paul said in another place, their glory is their shame. Those who do not follow the living God. And all those who have been saved by the grace of God and by faith in Jesus Christ, we live in the splendor of the glory of God. And the more we seek His glory, guess what? The more glorious we become as creatures. And all the time we know that it's a gift from God, and so we want to say, Lord, thank you that I can rejoice. Thank you that I can celebrate. Thank you that I don't have to go through this life on an endless search for my identity. It is wrapped up in you. It is founded upon your word. I must move on. Whose glory am I seeking? You seeking your own glory? Or you seeking the glory of God? Second question, am I listening? Am I listening to and believing any of Satan's lies? And as we've seen this morning, Satan is a masterful liar and a deceiver. He lied to and deceived Eve in the garden. And here he's lying and seeking to deceive the Lord Jesus. We can be so captivated by the relative glory of the world and all it has to offer to the point that our spiritual eyesight becomes dull, becomes jaundiced. And our culture is listening to and believing many lies offered by Satan. Isn't that true? Especially in the realm of things like hedonism. Satisfy yourself. Get all the pleasure you can. That's why you're here. Materialism. We need to get everything we can get a hold of in terms of goods and money and success. Gender identity. Our world is facing this sort of thing now. 20 years ago, you never thought it would be there. It's a lie from Satan. Sexual orientation. You see, when you put yourself in the center, then what you want is king. You become the customer. And the glory that you seek is nothing but fame, just like God's word says it is. Because God made us male and female. And there are many young people out there. My heart breaks for them. It really does. The fact that Satan has lied to them, and they bought that lie, and they're trying desperately to find out who they are and why they're here and how God has wired them, and they're believing a lie. And we need to pray, not try to shove books to them and try to get them to go to some conference and hear a certain speaker, but pray that their hearts will be open. And that they'll see the glory of the one true God. And when that glory floods inside of their hearts, then they will sort out all the other things that relate to them being glorious creatures and children of God. That's the way it happens. Am I listening to or believing any of Satan's lies? We do it quite often, and we suffer for it. Quickly, a third question. Who or what is the supreme focus of my eyes? To put it another way, who or what is the object of my affections? The lust of the eyes speaks to the focus of our life. That is our priorities and our ambition. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. So that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the heart is the eye of the soul. As John MacArthur has said, quote, through which the illumination of every spiritual experience shines. It is through our hearts that God's truth and love and peace and every other spiritual blessing comes to us. And with our hearts, our spiritual eyes, when they're clear, then our whole body will be full of light. That's why it's so important to consider the lust of the eyes. Adam and Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye, and they fell for it. The children of Israel wanted a God they could see, and so they made a golden calf. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can't help but think about Lot's wife in connection to all this, you know, when they were leaving Sodom. And God said, don't look back. And of course, thinking about Lot's wife, and the area of Sodom was a very nice area, very fertile. We know that because Lot chose it over Abraham. Abraham gave him a choice, and he chose Sodom. And I would imagine that Lot's wife was looking back and thinking about all that she was going to leave behind. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. It's kind of like the character Mr. Facing Both Ways in John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress. You can only look in one direction. And sometimes we're looking in all sorts of directions and we wonder why we're so miserable. And God is saying, look at Jesus. You know, John 1 says, the Lord Jesus appeared as God in flesh and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the one and only from the Father. That is your mission in life, Christians. It is so hard to get through our thick skulls. I've been learning it for 60 years now. Still don't have it down. But the thing the Lord wants from me most is worship. To sit before his feet calmly and peacefully. Like the Gadarene demoniac. You remember that? In Matthew chapter 5, he was running all over the place. Satan was controlling him. He was cutting himself. He was living amongst the tombs. He was running around naked. No dignity. No life. But then when Jesus touched his life, he was seated and clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. That's what we all need to be. Seeking his glory. Saying, Lord, I've tried my best to make life work out. I can't. And I feel like a pillar of salt. You know, our Lord and the new covenant is extra gracious. And he is long-suffering and patient. And he waits and he continues to prod us to look to the Lord. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Who or what is the supreme focus of my life? Is it getting healthy? Is it finding a job? Is it making my marriage work out? There are a lot of things that are good things, but they're never to take the place of the one thing. And that's why Paul said, I consider everything else done in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And God challenged us to do that. And may he open our eyes spiritually if we've never been saved. You know, Jesus is the only one who ever opened eyes, and that was the surefire sign of Messiah. Others did miracles, but no one besides the Messiah could open blind eyes. And it was a picture of our eyes of our heart, how they need to be opened by the sovereign God so that we might be saved. And Paul said in that glorious 2 Corinthians passage this morning, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in your heart by his Spirit. You radiate God's glory. To a lesser degree, yes. But it's so enjoyable. And it's so peaceful. And every one of us, if we name the name of Christ, need to experience it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in spite of the feeble teaching and preaching of it, Lord, you always do your holy will. And so I pray that you move in our hearts and help us to answer these questions in the right and godly way. And Lord, if we can't, lead us in that direction. I pray now that you prepare us as we take of the elements of the table, and we look back and we remember all that you did for us as we were the apple of your eye, as you came to die for our sins. And to be resurrected and to give us eternal life. Bless us, Lord, as we partake of your meal. We devote ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to a hymn of preparation this morning. Man of Sorrows, What a Name, number 246. We'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3 only. Mm-hmm. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. We come this morning to the Lord's table, and I want to read the words of institution to you, first of all, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper to remind us of his sacrifice and the fact that he's coming again. And also our responsibility to share this good news that we have received by faith, share it with other folks. But also, most importantly, that we might have a rich and a tangible time for us to have spiritual communion with the living God and the Lord Jesus. Every time we take these elements, they don't mysteriously turn into the body and blood of the Lord. But we recognize from many places in Scripture, especially 1 Corinthians 11, that this is a serious time. And there is a spiritual communion taking place, and it is not to be abused or taken lightly. There are some that did that in the church in Corinth, and some of them got sick and some of them died. And so we know the Lord says, take this in a worthy manner and don't take it in an unworthy manner. Because we are having spiritual communion with our Lord every time we take of the bread and drink of the cup. I would fence the table in light of those words this morning in this fashion, that if you are professing faith in Jesus Christ or a member in good standing of some evangelical church, then you're welcome to the table. Take the bread and drink the cup. It's poured out for you. But if you've never professed faith in Christ, these elements are not for you. That would be taking the body and blood of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So we ask you kindly and lovingly to sit tight and don't take the elements as they are passed to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and by your Spirit and power, turn them to those things that would enrich our lives spiritually. That, Lord, we would commune with you spiritually as we obey you by taking the bread and drinking of the wine, as they remind us of your body given for our sins and your blood poured out in the covenant, the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless this time now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. On that night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread as I, ministering in his name before you do, and he said, Take and eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup, and he held it up, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Our men will be serving you, and you'll be released row by row. I remind you that in the trays where the wine is, there is wine on the outer rings, and there is grape juice on the inside rings. Let's all wait until we've all been served before we take the elements together. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you're present with us today. And Lord, in a very special way, spiritually, as we have taken these elements. And I pray as a pastor that you would strengthen our entire congregation and me. And help us, Lord, to live for your glory this week. To lose our lives that we might find them in your presence. Bless us, Lord, to that end. We make our prayer humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing the final two verses of number 246. Great Lord's Day afternoon, and again, please come and join us tonight at 5:30, right in the back of the church building here on the north lawn, and we'll enjoy our picnic together. But receive now the benediction of our Lord from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Peace for the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Amen.